But at this time, I'd like to invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. We'll be hearing from God's Word this evening from Psalm 51. The focus of our sermon will be verses 1 through 9, but I'll read the entire psalm. And so, beloved, give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word, for it is the word of your God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bowls will be offered on your altar. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, may He bless it to us. I'd like to also read this evening from our catechism, from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33. It's on page 45 in the back of your Blue Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 33 on page 45 of your Blue Psalter hymnals. We'll be reading questions 88, 89, and 90. I'll ask the questions, and if you could respond with the answers, we'll respond all together. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. What is the coming to life of the new self? It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in the evening now where we can meditate once again on your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in the book of creation and especially in the book of special revelation, your word. And we thank you that every Lord's Day we can hear from your word, morning and evening. And we pray that now that you would focus our attention and you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word. Take away the wall of sin and pride that surrounds our hearts and soften us now to receive your means of grace. And may we be transformed into the image of Christ as we hear the gospel afresh once again. And we ask that you'd be with us now, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps you can remember a time in your life growing up where you did something bad to your siblings, your brother or your sister. Maybe you teased one of them or took something that was theirs. And you may remember being caught probably on a number of occasions. And your mom or dad would tell you to what? Say you're sorry. To tell your brother or sister, I'm sorry. Now, how many of us, whenever we said those words, truly felt sorry for what we had done? No doubt there were a number of occasions where we didn't really feel sorry for what we had done, and perhaps we would do it again. But yet we said those words because we were scared of the consequences. We were afraid of being spanked or being put in the corner. And so we went through the external actions, through the form of the words. But in our heart of hearts, we really didn't care that much or feel genuinely sorry for what we had done. Well, is this what repentance looks like in the Christian life? Indeed, this is not what true repentance looks like in the Christian life. And we'll learn this evening what true repentance looks like from Psalm 51. It teaches us what true repentance is like. It mirrors the heartfelt sorrow for sin that all true believers have when they are confronted with their sin and softened by the Holy Spirit to repent of their sins in a genuine way. And this psalm gives hope to even the worst of sinners. You may have noticed in your Bibles that there's a title before the psalm. It says in the NIV, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." You see, you may recall that David looked upon Bathsheba and with lust in his heart took her and committed adultery with her. And when he was found out or about to be found out because she was pregnant, he sought to cover up his sin. And what did he do? He sent her husband Uriah into battle on the front lines so that when the battle began, surely her husband Uriah would die. And David's secret would die with him. And nobody would ever have come to find out what he had done. So you see, David was an adulterer and a murderer. And yet God was not content to leave David in his sins. He sent to David the prophet Nathan. Remember, Nathan came to David and told David this story about a man in his kingdom who was a very wealthy man who had all sorts of sheep, and yet he stole this poor man's sheep. And this poor man's sheep was like his best friend. He would dine at table with his sheep, and it was like, you know, a dog to him, a man's best friend. But this rich man stole that little sheep and used it for dinner to entertain his guests. And when David heard this story, he was outraged by it and said, "Where is this man? He should be put to death." And then Nathan said, "Behold, thou art the man, David." And you see, in that moment, David experienced the anger, the truly heinous nature of sin and understood it and could see sin for what it was and how filthy he was in his sin. And so he confessed his sin in Psalm 51 with true repentance, expressing a genuine sorrow for sin, as our catechism puts it. And so, beloved, this evening, with God's help, we'll be considering from Psalm 51 what true repentance looks like, and then what God's cleansing pardon looks like. We'll be looking at true repentance and God's cleansing pardon. Notice first in Psalm 51, when David cries out to God initially. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Notice that David first approaches God as a sinner based on his attributes of love and mercy and compassion. You see, this is the only way that we can expect to have a hearing with God, is if He is a God of love and compassion and mercy, because as sinners, We stand condemned before a holy God. And yet David can come to God because he knows that he is merciful and that he is a God of compassion as he has revealed himself in his word. Although David had failed, although we failed daily, God's love never fails. And he will forgive all those who come to him and truly repent of their sins and look to Christ for forgiveness. Secondly, notice that when David approaches God, he is profoundly aware of his sin. Notice he speaks of his sin with three words. He says, "My transgressions, my iniquity, and my sin." Now, this word for transgression refers to crossing a boundary in willful rebellion. And then the word for iniquity means waywardness. It has connotations of twistedness, and it's typically used to describe our depraved, sinful nature. And then this word for sin typically refers to missing the mark. And you see, I mention all this because we need to have a bigger vocabulary of sin when we confess our sins. We need to understand truly what it is. It is twisted. It is waywardness. It is willfully transgressing God's law, His boundaries. It is failing to meet His perfect law, His perfect standard of righteousness when we sin. You see, perhaps you came to church today thinking that sin was really no big deal. But beloved, nothing could be further from the truth. Sin is cosmic treason. It is against the Most High God who has created the heavens and the earth, who has created us in His image, who has created all the glory and splendor that we see. And furthermore, it is a sin against our Redeemer. We need to bear in mind whenever we are tempted by sin that it is our sin which nailed Christ to the cross. We need to bear that in mind. Children, what is the worst thing that you can imagine? The scariest thing? Or the worst smelling thing? Or the thing that you just want to avoid the most? Children, sin should be more scary to you. You should seek to run from it more and more than anything else. And so to all of us here should more and more put to death our sin and run away from it. That's the dying of the old self, as our catechism puts it. It is a genuine sorrow for sin and a hatred towards it, where more and more we turn from it in this life. And so notice, David does not any longer want to sin, and so he cries out to God for forgiveness. He cries out for pardon, and he cries out for purity. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," later in the psalm. Well, notice then his confession of sin after his initial cry. He continues to confess his utter awareness of sin. It was always before him. Notice verse 3, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Elsewhere in Psalm 32, David wrote, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." See, as Christians, we not only have the conscience which accuses us, which everyone has, but we have the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that reveals to us on a daily basis that we are sinners and we must repent of our sins and more turn from them, that we must confess them daily, whether we do or not. And so, a true believer is not content to just live in their sins and say, "Well, I'm just going to do whatever I want now and throw in the towel." No, as David says, "My sin was ever before me." You see, when God saves a sinner and is transforming him or her into the image of Christ, He will not leave you in your sins. He will convict you of them more and more in this life. And thanks be to God that we are never outside of His grace, that He will always bring us back to Him to confess our sins. And notice that he makes an interesting statement in verse 4. He He says, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." Isn't that interesting that he says, "Against you, you only, have I sinned"? We may be wondering, well, didn't David sin against Bathsheba? Didn't he sin against Uriah, her husband? Why does he say, "Against you, you only, have I sinned"? Well, what David is expressing for us is that sin is ultimately against God. Surely David had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. He had wronged them terribly. But you see, ultimately sin is against God and His law. As 1 John tells us, sin is lawlessness. It is breaking God's law. God is the one who has commanded us, "Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery." And so when David murdered and when he committed adultery, he was ultimately breaking God's law. And so he cries out, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." You see, God is the ultimate judge of all mankind and all the sins that they commit. And notice then that David goes on to confess that his sinful acts, they spring forth from a sinful nature. In verse 5 he says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." This is what theologians refer to as the doctrine of original sin, which says this, that Adam, when he was created in the garden, was not created as a private person, but he was created as a public person. He was placed under a covenant of works, and he represented the entire human race under that covenant of works. It was, "Do this and you shall live, don't do this and you shall die." And you see, when he sinned, the entire human race, all of his posterity, became guilty in him as their representative. And just as Adam was guilty of sin and then became corrupt in nature, so too, when we have his sin imputed to us, are conceived and born with a corrupt nature. So that all of our sinful acts, they spring forth from this sinful nature. This is what our Belgic Confession describes in Article 15 as original sin. And let me read that for you this evening. It says, "We believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease, wherewith even infants in their mother's womb are infected, and which produces in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof, and therefore is so vile and abominable in the sight of God that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. A sense of this corruption should make believers often to sigh, desiring to be delivered from this body of death." Is that your feeling, that you often sigh in this life, that you still have the sin nature that clings to you? Well, beloved, thanks be to God that He is renewing us more and more in this life in the image of Christ, and that one day we will be finally free from our sinful nature. But you see, David, who has come to terms with the true nature of sin and hates it, not only wants God's pardon for sin, he wants to be pardoned of his guilt, but he also wants to be purified from within. And that is what he looks to in this psalm. He looks to God for his cleansing pardon, and that God would purify him from within, which is why he prays, "Create in me a clean heart, oh God." You see, if he could just have that nature changed within, he would finally be free from committing these heinous acts that he had committed. And he wouldn't have to fear falling into sin ever again. And that's the cry of every true believer. It's not just to be forgiven of our sins so that now we can live a life of licentiousness, doing whatever we want. It's that we want to be forgiven, but we also want to be free from our bondage to sin. And the hope that we have is that the Holy Spirit is doing that in our life. The new creation is breaking into our life every week as we hear the Word preached and receive the sacraments. And that one day when Christ returns, we'll see Him face to face and be like Him. But in these first few verses, we see what true repentance looks like in the Christian life. Here we see the dying away of the old self in the life of David. It is, as our catechism puts it, to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. But you see, there's also a flip side to conversion in the Christian life. Genuine conversion is not just the dying away of the old man, but also the making alive of the new man, as I've been alluding to. Our catechism describes this as wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. That is the flip side of the Christian life. It's a two-sided coin. It's running away from sin more and more and serving God in love and gratitude with joy. But before we can serve Him, we must hear His cleansing pardon. Because you see, how can we serve a God whom we fear? If we fear Him, then we'll only serve Him. We won't serve Him in love, but out of fear. But you see, when the gospel comes into our life and we hear God's cleansing pardon and that there's free forgiveness once and for all in Jesus Christ, we can then serve Him with a life of gratitude in this life. And so notice with me then the motivation for the Christian life, which is the gospel of God's cleansing pardon. God's cleansing pardon. Notice verses 7 through 9. David prays, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity." Beloved, what should you do when your life is stained with sin? You should go to God and confess your sins. He is the one who will wash you and cleanse you from all the stain of sin that's in your life. It make you whiter than snow, as David prays. Notice, not only does he describe his sin in three ways as transgression, iniquity, and sin, but he also cries out for a threefold washing. First, notice he says, "Cleanse me," or "purge me." Cleanse me with hyssop. The word he uses for "cleanse me" literally means "de-sin me." You see, he wants to be stripped of his sin, to be thoroughly clean from it. And notice that he says to cleanse me with hyssop. Now, what does that mean? What is hyssop? Well, I didn't know what hyssop was until I studied this passage myself. For those of you who are familiar with herbs in cooking, hyssop is much like thyme or marjoram, however you pronounce it. And it was used in bundles in the Old Testament to dip in water and blood and for sprinkling, for a cleansing rite. You may remember it's first mentioned in Exodus 12, where Israel was told to take hyssop and to dip it in blood and water and to sprinkle it over the doorposts of their homes so that when the angel of the Lord came and took the firstborn of all the Egyptians, the angel of the Lord passed over the Israelites' home because they had the blood on their doorposts. It's later mentioned in the book of Leviticus as being used in the same way, basically, for those who had come into contact with a person with an infectious disease. They were to do the same thing, dip hyssop in blood and water and sprinkle it on that person who had become ritually unclean. And it was through this sprinkling of blood that they would be clean once again in God's sight. And then it's also mentioned in Numbers in the same way for someone who had come into contact with the dead or with a dead animal. Well, these things all pointed Israel to one truth. And that is that God is a holy God. And that we cannot enter into His presence unless we are clean. And the only way we can be clean is by the sprinkling of blood. We must be washed with blood. Now, ultimately, it wasn't because the coming into contact with the dead or coming into contact with somebody with an infectious disease that was really the biggest deal. What the biggest deal for Israel was is their sin. And it was pointing them to this reality that ultimately we must be cleansed from our sin, which is the ultimate reason why we cannot enter into the holy presence of God. And we too must be cleansed by blood. The author of Hebrews points us to this ultimate reality in Hebrews 9. When he says this, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." You see, what the author of Hebrews is saying is that when we confess our sins to God, we are entering into His presence by the blood of Christ, that perfect, final, and spotless sacrifice. You see, Christ offered up Himself on the cross so that we can enter into God's presence. And it is by His blood that we have the forgiveness of sins once and for all. He is before the Father interceding for us on our behalf. He is our advocate before the throne. So that whenever we sin, we are to confess our sins to God, and we can be sure, we can be confident that He forgives us our sins because of the blood of Christ and Christ alone. Well, notice then that David also says, "Wash me." He cries out, "Wash me." You know, sometimes we stain our clothes. I, for one, am learning about stains, having a newborn son. We had to buy plenty of stain sticks after his arrival and began to do more laundry than we've ever done in our life. And often we, when we do laundry, might look at a stain and think, "Well, I don't know how I'm ever going to get that out." Well, that is not how it is with God, with the stain of our lives, the stain of sin. He is the one who is able to wash you whiter than snow. You may be thinking, "Well, how can He ever forgive me? I'm so stained with sin. How can He wash me?" Well, beloved, He is the one who will wash you whiter than snow. This word "wash me" is a very vivid picture. It more literally could be translated, "pummel me." You see, because when they did laundry in those days, they didn't have the fabulous technology that we have today for washing clothes. They had to wring them out vigorously in water and throw them against rocks in order to run water through every fiber of the clothing. And so they would pummel them against the rocks. And so that is the vivid picture that we have here. When David cries out, "Wash me," he wants to be thoroughly cleansed and purged from his sin. And God makes even the foulest whiter than snow as He cries out. And as Isaiah tells us, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like red crimson, they shall become like wool." Can you imagine anything that is whiter than snow? Children, what's whiter than fresh, powdered snow? Nothing. I can't imagine anything, but our psalmist this evening, the Bible tells us that there's something whiter than snow. And that's you, beloved. When God cleanses you, when He washes you, when He forgives you of all of your sins, He looks upon you and He only sees pure white. Because He has washed you with the blood of Christ. Isn't that a strange idea? The type of detergent, as it were, that God uses. Blood, which normally would stain something white, is the very thing that washes us whiter than snow. When we come to Him and confess our sins in Christ, we'll notice finally David goes on to pray, blot out all my iniquities. Blot out is another vivid word picture. It typically refers to the blotting out of writing from a book. And you see, we all have the stain of sin written on the book of our lives. And we need our sin to be blotted out. And that is what God does for us in our forgiveness, in our redemption. He blots out that former way of life from the book of our lives. This is what Paul tells us in Colossians 2. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." You see, when Christ died on the cross, your sins, the record of your sins were canceled when He died on the cross for your sins. And so no longer is that the story of your life. It has been blotted out by God through Christ. And not only does He just wipe away our old record, but He gives us a new record, a record that we never lived. He writes on the book of our lives the story of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and looks upon us as though we had lived His life. And so Paul elsewhere tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Isn't that amazing? That in Christ we have become the righteousness of God because His righteousness has been given to us, so that now He only looks upon us and sees the life of Christ. And so we can come to Him in confidence. We can enter His presence with joy in this life. This is the gospel. Children, the best way I can illustrate this for you is, imagine if it's the morning that you're about to go to your favorite place in the whole wide world. I don't know what that might be. Where I live, when you grow up as a child, you want to go to Disneyland. Or Chuck E. Cheese. But Disneyland is usually the top choice. Well, imagine if you're about to go to your favorite place in the whole wide world, and your parents tell you that morning, before we go there, you must clean your room. And if you don't, you're going to get a spanking. But if you do, then we'll go there. And we'll imagine, children, if you didn't clean your room, what would you expect? You'd expect to be punished, to have a spanking, and to stay home all day. Well, imagine if you then didn't clean your room. And instead of receiving this punishment, this spanking, one of your brothers or sisters says, "I'll take his spanking, and he or she can go to Disneyland on my behalf. I will receive the punishment so that you, dear child, might go free." That is what it's like when Jesus Christ saves us from our sins. Dear children, Christ took on the punishment for our sins that we deserved. Only it was far worse than a spanking. It was the wrath of God poured out upon Him on the tree. And children, the place that He earned for us is far better than whatever place you imagine just now. It's heaven itself. That is our destination now. You see, He treated Christ on the cross as though He had lived our life. And now He treats us as though we had lived His life. And we are free to serve Him with free forgiveness and joy and gratitude in the Christian life. This is what Christians have sung about throughout all centuries. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so if you came to church this evening thinking that you're so filthy that God could never forgive you, remember that He forgave David, who was an adulterer and a murderer. He forgave Peter, who had denied our Lord three times. And He forgave the Apostle Paul, who had persecuted His beloved church. And He can forgive even you. You are never beyond God's reach. For those who truly repent of their sins, He will forgive them and cleanse them for the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son. And so, having seen what true repentance looks like, and having heard of God's cleansing pardon, what should our response then be? Well, it can only be a life of godliness, a life of gratitude, living according to God's law. David responds in such a way in this psalm when he says, "Now then I will teach transgressors your ways." He's going to proclaim this gospel, this forgiveness, all of God's merciful ways to sinners. And he's going to declare God's praise, he says. He says he's going to worship and witness. And beloved, that is our response to this gospel, to tell others of the gospel and to come to church praising God with joy and reverence on the Lord's day. And how can we not, when we know the love that's been poured out upon us in Christ, God's only Son? The Christian life is to be a life of gratitude, not of fear, but a life of gratitude and joy. You know, the best way that I can illustrate this is I remember after I took my candidacy exam. For those of you who do not know what a candidacy exam, it's sort of like the bar exam for one who's going into the ministry in the URC, the United Reformed Church. It's a grilling, as it were, where we're placed before numerous elders and ministers and asked plenty of questions about the Bible, about theology, about our three forms of unity, and it lasts about 3 to 4 hours. And it's all oral, and we have to answer these questions. So, of course, I studied 24/7 with my buddies from seminary, and we were afraid, so that's why we studied so much. And by God's grace, we passed. Well, about a week or so later, I was just leisurely studying theology. And I was thinking, man, this is so great just to sit here and relax and study, not out of fear. And I looked at my calendar that was on my laptop, and I noticed on July 1st that it said Judgment Day. You know what July 1st was, don't you? It was my candidacy exam. And you see, I had passed through the judgment. I was done with the judgment. And so I could, in gratitude, in thankfulness, in just a love for theology, study God's Word. And that's what it's like in the Christian life. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, He was judged on our behalf. So that now we have passed through the judgment. The Christian life is a life beyond the judgment. And so we can respond in gratitude and joy and love God by living according to His commands and by taking delight in every good work, as the Catechism puts it. And so, beloved, respond then in faith and respond in a life of love and joy, for you have heard the good news this evening, the gospel of God's cleansing pardon. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have washed us clean by the blood of Your Son. And we don't take that lightly. We know that it was not with silver or with gold that You purchased us, but with the precious blood of Christ, Your only Son. We did not deserve this. There was nothing in us that would draw You to us. But You loved us before the foundation of the world. And you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live a perfect life and to die on our behalf. And so help us all here this evening to look to Him by faith and to feel afresh the forgiveness of sins, the freedom of the Christian life, to be no longer in bondage to sin and death, to be no longer destined to perish in our sins and to be under your wrath, but to be free and to be adopted as your children. And help us to live lives as your children that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Help us more to be transformed into the image of your Son. We thank you that you are more and more working in us to create in us a clean heart, as David prays. And so we pray that you would more and more do that work in our lives. And, O Lord, we look forward to the day when Christ will return, our Lord and Savior who died for us. And we'll look upon Him in all of His glory, and we'll be made like Him. And we'll enter in once and for all into that eternal rest that awaits us. We'll be finally done with the sin that plagues us. And we'll be finally done with the curse of this world and live in eternal blessedness with our triune Lord. We thank you for this Lord's Day where we have rest for our souls and anticipate that rest. We pray that you give us strength to go out this week into our workplaces and into this world and to proclaim this good news to those who do not know you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.